So if you have your Bibles open, please, at the book of Jonah and chapter 1. Now we know who Jonah is. Here we are in the 8th century BC, and Jonah is a prophet. He is a mouthpiece of the Lord God. And he is a very popular prophet in his day and generation, because it's by his word, the word given to him by the Lord, it's through his word that he has spoken victories for the army, and peace has ensued in the land. However, as we saw earlier, we are now within 50 years, or about 50 years, from the end of the northern kingdom. In 50 years, it will all be swept away. They will all be carried off into exile. And Jonah is the prophet of the Lord. And we know why he ran away. The call of Jonah is to cry against this great city. But he knew that as he cried against that city, that they would repent. And he knew that the Lord would spare them. We see that in the end of chapter 3, chapter 4, 1 and 2. And he knew that if that city was spared, if those people were spared, that Lord would use them as a weapon to punish Israel. And Jonah loves his people. He has been called to minister to them. The Spirit of God is upon him to bring them the word of the Lord. And he loves his people, even though they are so wicked. What a wonderful quality in this man. He loves the ungodly. And he longs for their betterment. He longs for them to know the truth. He longs for them to love the Lord God. It's challenging, isn't it? Do we really love the people around us? Those that walk in darkness and are benighted with their sin. But there's a problem for Jonah. He's reached the stage where really he begins to love the people more than he loves his work and ministry and the Lord God himself. Certainly there's something wrong here with the balance of Jonah's thinking. His love and emotions towards his people, and his love and his attitude towards the Lord God. Something is clearly very wrong, because he is prepared to disobey the command of the Lord and to leave his true service and his true loyalty, as he puts it in chapter 2 and verse 9. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Jonah has been called to do a certain work. Oh, and he's just so suited to it. Here is a gifted man who is in the right place at the right time, and he's given all of this ministry, and it fits him like a glove, and he fits it like a round peg in a round hole. But then the Lord calls him to do something that doesn't suit him and doesn't quite fit for him. And that's the challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for us, because sooner or later something will come along that we don't like, that we don't want to do, that doesn't fit the way that we think things ought to be doing. And it will be a challenge to our own service to the Lord God and the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah says, if I can't serve my way, I won't serve at all. And he runs. It's a challenge, isn't it? We have to learn to serve the Lord's way. And there are consequences when Jonah runs. And I want to look at some of those this morning. There are consequences for Jonah, of course. There are consequences for the Lord God. There are consequences for the sailors and for the Ninevites. And here is Jonah. And this word great keeps appearing in the chapters, doesn't it? The word this great city that Jonah is called to go to. Jonah is in the presence of greatness. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. A great city with a great sin. There's a great storm. There's a great fish. More about that, God willing, another time. But consequences. The consequences of Jonah running out. Jonah has the opportunity to be one of the most successful evangelists in the world's history, certainly to date. And he turns it down. He turns it down. And when he runs away, we find that the opportunity for going away is there. He leaves Gath Hepher in the hills and he goes down to the coast. And look, wouldn't you just guess it? There's a boat sailing for Tarshish. It's about to cast anchor and set off. Dear friends, if we want to run away from the Lord's work and the Lord's presence and doing the Lord's will, there is always a boat for Jonah. There is always the opportunity to do it. In an earlier generation, I think it was one of the Wesleys, I think it was John or Charles Wesley, said that the devil will always supply the horse, the saddle and the spurs. If you want to run away, there is always the opportunity. And the devil will make sure for Jonah there was always going to be a boat to sail away and leave the Lord's work. And there are consequences for this action. He loses his usefulness. He loses his usefulness. And that is awful, isn't it? He steps aside and out, often away from the pathway of service and of usefulness. And the result, of course, is his silence. He's got nothing to say. Isn't it like in the little book of Ruth? And here is the head of the household, a man called Elimelech. What a wonderful name. My God is Lord, my God is King, Melech King. And he's got nothing to say. And he takes his family away and he goes in silence. And here is Jonah. He is officially a mouthpiece of the Lord. And he refuses this direct command. And now he has nothing to say. And the Lord can't use him. Another consequence is that he goes, verse 3, away from the presence of the Lord. He's told to arise and go to Nineveh, I'll point over there. But in actual fact, he heads off to Tarshish, which is over there. Arise, go to Nineveh. And now, having prayed about all of this, he is silent before the Lord. He has nothing to say to the people, because he has stopped speaking to God. Turn with me on into Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. These Hebrew Christians were under stress, and some had begun to pull away from the others in the fellowship. At first they become just a little bit less engaged. Then they begin to miss here and there, and the misses become more regular and more frequent. Let me tell you about a friend of mine, a Christian friend. This Christian friend, lady, was under pressure at home. She was the only believer in her household. And the pressure mounted against her going to church and being involved in Christian activities. And then she began to become slightly more withdrawn in that circumstance. There were other things going on as well. Can't go into all the detail. But she began to miss the Sunday services. First, there was an occasional miss. And then it became more and more and more frequent. And very soon, we were at a crisis point with her. And I had to spend time with her and I challenged her. and described how her love would cool and that the spiritual light would dim because of the action that she was taking of withdrawing from the Lord's people. She decided to stop helping in the children's works, to stop attending at the services, just stopping all kinds of things. And I was saying to her, look, you will stop walking with the Lord the way you are going, the way you're traveling now. You will stop your walk with the Lord altogether. She didn't believe it. No, I will continue to read and pray. But then, of course, the daily readings did become spasmodic. The prayers quickly lose all their vitality. And the world begins to encroach more and more and more. And the Lord becomes less important. And I describe this pathway that she was on. And soon, to all outward appearances, there was no sign of faith whatsoever. And all those years of fellowship and all those years of service, well, it now seems as if it never happened. And here is Jonah. And he pulls away from the Lord and he stops praying to the Lord. He has nothing to say to the people. There's no words that he has any longer to speak to them. And so he withdraws and he moves away. And the consequences are awful for him. There's a consequence of going down. Down. He's told to arise and go, but he arose and he went down. He goes down to Joppa. Now, it's not just a geographical going down, it is a spiritual going down. It's the only direction one can go in when we are disobedient. Verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. Verse 5, he goes down into the innermost part of the ship and he lays down to sleep. Chapter 2, verse 1, he goes down into the deep, and then he's down inside the fish. Chapter 2, verse 6, I went down. So here is a man who spiritually is now going down. But then verse 3, it is with them. It is down away from the Lord, but it is with them. He's now with the ungodly. He's lying down in the midst of this ship with the ungodly. He has no alternative. If he will not walk with the Lord, if he will not stay with the Lord and serve the Lord's people, this is the only alternative that he has, to go away and to go down and to go with them, to be with these pagan men, these swearing, blaspheming worldlings. Psalm 16. As for the saints in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Isn't that how it should be for us? Isn't that what it's meant to be for Jonah? He had that psalm book. The man knows the psalms. He comes to the prayer in chapter 2. He just pours out psalmody. As for the saints in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. And here he is. Now he's with the worldlings and the ungodly. Consequences. But also there are results. Sleep. The silent servant of the Lord is now laying down to sleep. And as he sleeps, the Lord hurls this great wind, this great storm, this mighty tempest. And this tiny ship is beginning to break up. He's not on a luxury liner with all the modern aids for stability. This is a tiny cargo trader that he's in. A creaking little wooden patch of a thing. And now this tiny boat is pitching and tossing upon the waves. It's yawing up and down. It's creaking and groaning. The wind is whistling through what's left of the sails and the rigging. Who could possibly sleep through all of that? One man can. Because it's only a man who is in the extremes of spiritual exhaustion who could sleep through all of that. And Jonah does. It's amazing, isn't it? The water's pouring in through the hatches and all the rest of it. He's lying in the water, frozen stiff, but he's fast asleep. You see, back there in Gath Hepher, as the Lord brought him this work and this ministry, and as Jonah prayed and argued with the Lord, and argued again and again, he was using up all his spiritual and physical and his emotional reserves. And then he left Gath Hepher, and now he's down and out. And the further away he travelled from the Lord, the more weak he becomes. And it's like a creeping paralysis that has taken hold of him. And now he's suffering a spiritual power cut. There's nothing there, there's nothing left. He's switched off. And so this disobedient, non-serving Christian is affected and afflicted like this. And it's the same for us. It will be the same for us if we take this same journey. Oh, we know folk, don't we? I know men who I trained with. And they were then so godly and so vital and so alive and bright and vigorous. And then something came in and they switched off and they turned away from their ministry and they turned away to other things. And there's a spiritual power cut. Terrible. Then we find this, that Jonah, this disobedient, this silent, sleeping saint, becomes a danger to himself. When he runs, when he resigns his commission, his calling to be a prophet, to be a mouthpiece of the Lord, he runs into danger. You see, the Lord won't allow him just simply to abandon his calling. It is the Lord who decides when our service on earth is at an end. And the Lord won't allow this service, this relationship to be abandoned. And so God intervenes. It is God who steps in and God who acts. Jonah sleeps. He sleeps the sleep of exhaustion, overcome by spiritual numbness. But it is the Lord God who intervenes, who hurls that great wind upon the sea. And just as there's always a boat for Jonah, so there is always a storm for the boat. And the Lord God hurls this great wind on the sea. If Jonah is intent upon making shipwreck of his faith, then God will shipwreck Jonah in order to rescue Jonah from his own folly. If Jonah will wreck his own service, then God will wreck Jonah. Are you horrified at such a notion? That the Lord God will take this saint and break him and wreck him? Are you appalled that God would do such a thing? We are far wiser if we see God's grace in all of this. How gracious of God to deal in this way with this errant Christian saint. Because the God who would wreck Jonah is the God who will also rebuild him. And wonderfully and amazingly, recommission him. It's fantastic, isn't it? He will permit Jonah to carry on later. He will permit him to carry on as if nothing happened. As if this interval never occurred. Isn't that wonderful? How gracious is our God. And we see that God is being consistent here. Consistent to his own nature and character. God does not change. Having begun a good work in Jonah, he will bring it to completion. Those truths belong to the Old Testament as well as the New, you see. Jonah is God's child. God is treating him as a true son. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. He has a high calling. He is the very mouthpiece of God. And he's fallen from a great height. God's name is invested in Jonah. God's name is attached to this man. It's inextricably linked to Jonah and where he goes and what he does and what he says. And so the severity of his disobedience is matched by the severity of God's dealing with him. You see, we forget at times that God actually means business with us. The Lord has come and set up his kingdom, and we have been called into it, and we are part of that kingdom, part of its work and life and ministry. The Lord means business with us as well as with the world. And God continues to be Jonah's God. And Jonah is to be God's man. They have entered into a legally binding contract, one with the other, haven't they? How could he be a prophet of the Lord without such a thing happening? And God is not about to allow this contract to be broken, especially if it means that God will lose his name and Jonah his usefulness. God is consistent. And so here is the church of Corinth. And the church gave itself to great moral slackness, appalling sin. And there in Corinth, God's name was being blasphemed by the unbelievers. And his truth is now being misrepresented because of the way these people are living. And so the Lord God intervenes and he sends sickness into the church and illness. The church didn't repent, and so the Lord moves up a gear and people begin to die because of their sin. We do believe, don't we, that there are consequences to sin, particularly in the believer. And there are times when God does punish Christians. Hebrews 12 is in our Bibles. But there we do see that God is a loving heavenly Father, treating his believers as true children and not as illegitimate children. A good father does not neglect his own children. You know how it is. Mum and dad are in the house and all the kids are out in the street and there's something going on, some ruckus going on. And so you pull your children out of it and you deal with your children. You don't deal with every child in the street. They're not yours. They're not yours, but you deal with your own children. And this is what God is doing here. He's dealing with his own children. He's not neglecting them. He says, you are mine and I love you and I want to be good to you and I want the very best for you. And that's how it is with the church. Think of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Some churches are commended for their liveliness and their faithfulness and their witness. But other churches, the Lord has to issue warnings to them. And he says to them, if you don't mend your ways, I will come to you. If you don't mend your ways, I will remove you. Now, of course, we do not believe that every illness and that every difficulty and every problem that we get as Christians is a punishment for sin. We need to be very, very guarded here. And we are never, ever in a position to make sweeping statements about what is going on in people's lives and what is happening. We are never in that position. So we must be very cautious. Very cautious. But to return to Jonah. Jonah runs away. His prayer of, I don't want to go, becomes a statement probably to himself, I won't go. I don't want to go becomes, I won't go. And he runs away. Let me ask you this, and then we'll answer it. What is the worst thing that could happen to Jonah at that point?